Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we have been dealing recently with the pattern prayer. That prayer that has been often called the Lord's Prayer, that we have said would be more appropriately called the disciples' prayer. For Jesus did not utter this prayer for himself's sake, and he's not even speaking it in his own person, but he's given a pattern that we might, dear friend, know how to pray. Now, that we ought to pray is not the point. The Bible tells us, dear friend, we ought to pray. Not just, my friend, on occasion, but I want to tell you, we have need of prayer. The old colored spiritual said, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So he's not disputing the fact that we are to pray, because we are, but my friend, we need to know how to pray, amen. We need to know how to pray in a way that will reach God's throne, amen, and do business with God. And that's what this pattern prayer is all about. So we've talked about understanding the relationship in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And we've talked about a reverence in prayer. The fact that we approach God in the name of God himself, based upon that authority in his person and all that he is. And so this morning we're going to continue along this line in verse 10, and we're going to talk about the reason for prayer. Verse number 10 in that prayer, the Lord Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, dear friends, I believe in this one verse we find the capital reason that we should pray, in order that God's will on his throne in heaven might be put into practice, exercised, exposed on planet earth. Dear friend, I don't control the world. I don't control you. I can't make anybody do anything, amen. But I tell you what I can do, amen. I can allow God's will be done in my life, amen. That's what we can do. So that is the reason for prayer. Now you can see by the order of this pattern prayer that we've been studying that in order for us to get God into our environment, which is what we really desire to do, my friend, we must first of all move into his environment. You see, the prayer doesn't begin, God, I want this, God, I need that, I would like this, dear Lord. But it begins focusing upon God, who he is, and his environment. And so if we want to bring God into our situation, if you will, into our environment, then God says best thing you can do is get it in his environment. Because when you understand that, my friend, then you know how to pray, you know what to pray for, and God then is able to bring us to a place of doing what he wants to do, rather than us bringing him to a place of doing what we want him to do. Amen. That we are going to find in the order of this prayer is secondary. For the purpose of prayer, my friend, is that we might do his will, not that he would do our will. I will say this, and I believe that it's backed up by Scripture, that if we do God's will and concerned about God's will, then, friend, he'll take care of our wills. He'll take care of our needs. We're going to find later on in this chapter, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Amen. He said, all these things be added unto you. You see, there's a priority and there's order. Today we have this idea. Now, when I get all my ducks in a row, when I get my life straightened out and everything set up like I'd like it to be, whenever I get my job situated, whenever I get my bills paid, then I'll have time for God and I look forward to serving God. You'll never serve God. Amen. Why? Because what you have done, you have put yourselves first, not God first. Amen. And the order, not only of a pattern prayer, but the pattern of Christian life, is to put God first, and then all those other things will naturally follow. Dear friend, we got it backwards today in our lives, and in our churches we need to get back in this pattern, amen. And so, in this phrase of this prayer, we learn the reason for prayer. that God's kingdom would come, that God's will would be done. So we learn three things I'll talk about quickly this morning. Number one, we learn in this one verse about the rule of God. We learn in this verse about the rights of God. And we learn in this verse about the resolve of God. Let's talk first of all about the rule of God. He said in the first part of that verse, "Thy kingdom come." Now, common sense tells us that if there is a kingdom, and that's what we've been preaching about for weeks, then there naturally has to be a king. Friend, when you are a part of a kingdom, you are not a part of a democracy. You are not a part of a republic, but you are part of a theocracy when it's the kingdom of God. Amen. You're a part of a monarchy. In other words, there's one ruler. He sits on the throne and he reserves the right to rule. Now, my friend, that is what God is. Amen. He's not the servant, but he's the sovereign. He calls the shots and not the people who are the subjects of his kingdom. Amen. And so we learn here about the rule of God. I mean, many folks want to go to heaven. They're concerned about getting to heaven, but there ain't a whole lot of people concerned about God's ruling. Amen? I want to go to heaven, but I'm not interested in what you got or you want me to do, God. I'm not interested in all that kind of stuff. I just want to know John 3:16. I'm going to go into heaven. Amen. Jesus said, when you pray, you better have your priorities straight and understand that there's a king that sits upon the throne and that he doesn't just sit there asleep or watching television, but my friend, he sits there exercising rule as sovereign because he is God. Let's consider for a moment, if you will, the administration of his rule. How does God, how has God ruled? Well, I can think of three biblical arenas which the Bible tells us about in ways and places that God exercises rule. First of all, it's easily understood from this verse that we have read here that he rules from a throne in heaven. He rules from a throne in heaven. Back in chapter number 5 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Don't swear by heaven." Why? He said, "For it's God's throne, and the earth is his footstool." Isn't that what he said? The Bible makes it very plain, dear friend, that somewhere out there in that celestial eternity, that even electron microscopes have not been able to penetrate the distance, there sits a throne on high in a literal place that the Bible calls the heaven of heavens, and there God Almighty, creator of all that is, sits upon a throne. He has a throne in heaven, and the Bible teaches us that all of the angels and all of the seraphim and all of the cherubim and God himself only knows what else he has created out there are subject to God. He exercises absolute lordship. He exercises absolute ruler and sovereignty because, dear friend, he is the king on the throne. I want to tell you something. You ain't got to worry about what's going on in heaven. Why? God's on the throne. Amen. Everything's going according just like it ought to in heaven. Amen. Because the Bible teaches God has a throne that is in heaven. Amen. You read the Psalms and you find so much reference to that. So, he's ruled on a throne in heaven. But I find in the Bible also that he's ruled on a throne in a house. We studied in the Old Testament about a little tent called a tabernacle that later became a pattern for a more glorious temple. And one thing that we saw about that tabernacle, and the thing that made it different than any other tent that man might pitch and set up, was that, friend, when it was completed, that the glory of God came down out of the heavens, and in a pillar of fire it descended, amen, into that holy of holies, and there God sat upon the throne in the tabernacle, and then over an ark and a mercy seat, amen. And, dear friend, it was there many times that we hear the voice of God coming out to Moses. Amen. I want to tell you something, that people looked out across that wilderness in which they dwelt, and they saw the glory of God. And when they saw it, what did they know? They knew that God was in their presence. Amen. And God had not made his presence known, dear friend, to privatize himself or to keep anything to himself. My friend, God came down through spoke to Moses for one reason. What was that? To rule. Solomon, David had the desire to build the temple for God. God didn't choose him to do that. He chose Solomon, his son. And whenever Solomon completed that thing there and began to bless that house, dear friend, the Bible says the smoke and the glory of God began to fill that thing to such a degree that it drove the priest and all the people out of that temple whenever God moved in and took throne in a house. And why is that important? My friend, I want to tell you, because of this lost condition of this world, living in polytheism, God chose one little people, the Hebrew, to reveal to the world, hey, I want to tell you there's not many gods out there. There are many false gods. There's only one God. And He sits upon a throne. I want to introduce you to Him. Amen. He hasn't come to be a servant, but He has come to be sovereign. He has come to rule. Amen. And so God's desire was that through His sitting upon a throne in the house there in that temple, that the world might come to know that there was a God in heaven who had a kingdom over which He was king. But then the Bible tells us He has a throne somewhere else. Amen. He has a throne in heaven. He has a throne in the house. He has a throne in men's heart. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, this is very grave. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 16, he said, don't you know that you are the temple of God? Paul, a Jew, knowing full well about the house that I just spoke of, is telling the New Testament Christians this. Listen, there is not a house like the temple that God dwells in anymore. He said, now God has taken up residence on a new throne. You know where that throne is? It's in the hearts of men and women. Amen. Paul talked about Christ being formed in our hearts by faith. Listen, dear friend, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, what he said there. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. Boy, I understand it, dear friend. Listen, we call this the house of God, but I want to tell you the glory of God is not hidden behind a curtain like it was in the temple. Dear friend, the glory of God and the throne of God is within the hearts and the houses of your body and my body, amen. And it should be an awesome thing, dear friend, and a humbling thing, and a powerful thing for us to realize that, dear friend, the God that created all that is and is the Lord in heaven and sitting upon the throne has chosen to sit upon and in my heart and dwell in me. Oh, friend, understand the administration of His rule. Yes, He ruled in heaven, and He ruled from that house, and forefrom it came His commandments. But I want to tell you something. He's ruling today in the hearts and lives of people who will invite Him in to rule and to reign. But we need to also consider the dispensation of His rule. Amen. Listen, we need to understand that there was a kingdom past, that there is a kingdom present, and that there is a kingdom perspective. There's going to be a future kingdom. And all of that is involved in this prayer when Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come. There was a time in the past when everything was subject to the rule of God. Before you and I ever came along. Amen. God had a plan. We created man. And you know what He had in mind? Everything good for that man. You see, God didn't put man in the desert or the wilderness, but God put him in a paradise. So much so that the very expression used in the world today, Garden of Eden, has to do as a description of a place that would be considered a paradise. Isn't that right? God said, now look, He brought everything to Him. Said, look, you name it. You have dominion. You just rule over it. Everything I've made is for your good. But now, there's one thing that's going to distinguish me above you, and this is it. I've put one tree in the midst of this garden. Now, you don't eat of that tree, for if you do eat of that tree, and the day that you do, you will die. That one tree, dear friend, established God's authority and God's lordship over the creation that He had created, especially with reference to the man, Adam. You see, whenever man ate of that fruit, what he literally did, he did the same thing that Lucifer did. He rejected the rule and authority of God Almighty in his life. And that's why God set those things up. Do you know that God sets up things in your life and things in my life that will prove whether or not we are going to recognize His rule and His sovereignty in our lives? Certainly they're there. Dear friend, there was a kingdom in the past where everything was subject to God. Amen. There was in the Old Testament a theocracy, a kingdom that God gave to Israel, the same purpose, to reveal to the world the one true God. Amen. And there came a time whenever Israel looked around, you know what they said? You know, all these Gentile nations have kings. We ought to have a king too. And they went to Samuel, the prophet at that time, and said, Samuel, make us a king like all these other people. Boy, oh, Samuel, it upset him. He went to God. God said to Samuel, Samuel, don't let it upset you, because they haven't rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. You see what they did? The same thing that Adam did. They came to a point in time where they didn't want the rule of God. They didn't. It wasn't so much they didn't want. They didn't recognize the rule of God. They would rather have an earthly king like the rest of this world had. Amen? Oh, yeah, there was a kingdom past. But dear friend, I want you to know there is a kingdom present also. There was a time whenever Jesus cast demons out of an individual. And you know what? The religious people came. You know what they said? Because he was taking glory away from them. They said, he cast out devils by Beelzebub. Jesus said, let me tell you, boy, something. You can't take a man's house unless the strong man of the house has been bound. Huh? And he said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then he said this, he said, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. See what he was saying? The very fact that I can cast out these devils by the power of the Spirit of God should tell you people who claim to be the people of God that the power of God, the rule of God, has finally come amongst you. Do you ever read in the Old Testament of anybody casting out a devil? If you did, quote the verse to me. Huh? What happened? One of the first demon-possessed people that Jesus came up to, by the way, the first one he ever run across was in the church. Yeah. But he came up to one of the early ones. You know what happened whenever he approached him? They said, well, I know who you are. I know who you are. And he confessed who he was. That he was the Son of God. More than many religious people are willing to confess, amen. He said, have you come to torment us before the time? You see, dear friend, the Pharisees caused no threat to the demons in that man. The Sadducees posed no threat to the demons in that man. But dear friend, I want to tell you, when Jesus walked up, they recognized one who exercised rule and authority and a power over them and had the power to cast them out of that man. And they'd rather go off and do a bunch of swine. Amen? What am I saying? I'm telling you, dear friend, that there's a kingdom past, a kingdom in heaven. There was a kingdom in Israel. I want to tell you there's a kingdom of God that's existing right now, and that's exactly what we have been preaching about, amen. That God is exercising His rule and His authority and His power in the lives of people to accomplish what He desires to do. Some of the greatest words that Jesus ever spake was this. He said, you see what I have done. He says, I want to tell you that you who follow me will do greater works than I have done. Now that ought to make our jaw drop. That's what He said. You see, dear friend, He was telling them that, hey, you're a part of the kingdom of God. And it's working through you. And you're going based upon my authority and my commission. And so the kingdom of God is going to be an ever-present part of your life and your work. In Luke 17 and verse 21, He said this, neither say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Oh boy, we talk about the Holy Land and Israel. And they're God's chosen natural people for a purpose that He never was able to fulfill, but yet He will. Amen? Jesus said, I want to tell you where the present kingdom of God operates and exists. Within you. Within you. It doesn't have a county line. It doesn't have a state line. It don't have a national line. Amen. Why? Because it is not something external. It is something internal that when it operates correctly, it affects the external. Amen. There's a kingdom past. There's a kingdom present. And thank God there is a kingdom perspective. You see, dear friend, whenever we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying that God's kingdom would come unto this earth. Now, we've got to understand that there are two different kingdoms that are operation right now. The kingdom of God is operating on the thrones of men's hearts and in this world, in the present kingdom. But friend, there's a kingdom of another one out here. He's called the God of this world, the prince of this age, the prince of the power of the air. To the Pharisees, Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil." What he's saying was, listen, you claim to be a part of my kingdom, but I want to tell you, you're a part of the kingdom of my enemy, the devil. Huh? And so you know what we see, and people have a problem with, well, if there's a God in heaven, why is all this bad happening today? I want to tell you why. Because there are two kingdoms in operation in this present age in which we live. Huh? And the sad fact is that many of us had rather get in on the kingdom of the devil than we had the kingdom of God in this world. We expect to be able to do what we want to do, and then God be good to us. Now listen to what he said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 about this kingdom. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, speaking of Christ, verse 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him or under his authority. But here's a conjunction so prevalent in the Bible. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now what's he saying there? He's saying that God is sovereign and that God is all-powerful and he can do anything he wants to within the confines of his own word. But yet we see the devil having his way apparently so much in this world. So how can you say that God is in control and that God is exercising his lordship or his kingship? Oh, dear friend, he's in the process of putting everything in subjection under his feet, believe me. And what he's doing, he is giving people opportunity to become subject to him willingly, by desire. And believe me, eventually those who will not become a part of his kingdom by desire will become a part of a kingdom of darkness eternally, never see the light of his glorious kingdom. Oh, but friend, dear, listen, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we find there's coming a time that all those enemies are going to be placed under his feet. And we preached about that last Sunday night, amen. Oh, I want to tell you, there's coming a time. There's a lot of fighting, a lot of wickedness, a lot of murder, a lot of horrible things happening in this world as a result of that counter kingdom of the devil in this world. But I want to tell you, dear friend, there's coming a time when all that's going to end. When he's going to put all of it down, dear friend, and he will exercise his position as ruler of heaven and of earth. We learn about the rule of God, but then we learn about the rights of God when he said simply there in verse 10, "Thy will be done." Now, if he's on a throne and he's a king, then my friend, he has every right to make demands of his subjects. I mean, doesn't common sense tell you that? Don't we see that demonstrated in the lives of secular kings today? Amen. God, as ruler, thus has rights. We hear so much about rights today. It's all you hear with reference to abortion. It's a woman's right to abortion. No, it's a woman's wrong to an abortion. Amen. He has rights in creation. He has rights in salvation. And tell you why he has rights as king? Because, dear friend, he's made everything. Amen? Because he has made everything. Therefore, he has rights. Now, you see why the science arena today would like to get you to, and I to believe in evolution? Because if you can get people to believe in that, then you remove his rights over us as creator. Huh? And Psalm 19 verse 1 said very plainly that the heavens declare the glory of God and that firmament up there his handiwork. What? That simply, my friend, God has created all that we see. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he said that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Therefore, man is without excuse who believes in monkey people. That's what he said. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 said, we understand. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God did not use an erector set to create the universe or the world. He simply spoke and it came into being. Amen. He has rights because he's creator. Rights in creation. But my friend, he has rights in salvation. Now it gets a little closer to home. Amen? Because he said, thy will be done. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, he said this, that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you what the primary will of God is in salvation. That everybody would get saved. Now that ain't going to happen. You know that well as I do. But that doesn't change God's will and God's desire for it to be so. Amen. God's desire is not to cast anybody in hell. He made it plain in Matthew 25 that that lake of fire was created for who? The devil and his angels. Amen. God's right of expectation is that everybody would be saved because he made the way through his son when he died upon that cross. Amen. Amen. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. I want to tell you, thy will be done. God's first will, my friend, for us is that we get saved, become a part of his kingdom. God's will number two, he said, according to that verse I just quoted to you, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. God's will is your sanctification. Now, what's that? Sanctification means that even though you live in this world, you're not of this world, as Jesus said. That, my friend, even though you're here, the rule of this world, the confines of this world, and the corruption of this world doesn't have any effect on you anymore. Why? You've got a new ruler. You've got a new king. You've got a new sovereign. And the things that you desire to do now are the things that he desires for you to do. That's what sanctification is. It's not my will being done, but it's God's will being done. That's simply what it is in sanctification. And God has every right to expect that the people that he has saved be sanctified. But not only that, he has every right to expect that they serve. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you know it well as I do, that you present those bodies of yours completely unto the Lord. Why did he say? He said that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, listen now, will of God. God has every desire to rule this world today. God has relinquished by choice that to the devil because you know what? He committed it to Adam and Adam handed it over to Satan. So God's allowing that to go on. But my friend, when God saves us out of the kingdom of this world and puts us in his kingdom, then God has every right to expect that we will be sanctified for his service, that his will would be done. We see in this prayer the rule of God and the rights of God. And then we see the resolve of God in earth as it is in heaven. My friend, understand this. God is determined that heaven, heaven's rule, heaven's influence, and heaven's presence will be upon this earth. That's what he says. And that's the whole point of this prayer. So first of all, friend, there must be a resignation. We must believe and accept that fact and his will. Now, here it is. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. He said to every creature, make disciples and baptize them. Here's what he's saying. You know what we're doing when we're going out and preaching the gospel? We are saying to them, listen, you need to understand something. You were brought up to understand this in this world and its ways. But I want to tell you something. You had better resign yourself to the fact that there's a God in heaven on the throne. And one of these days, he's going to judge this world according to its wickedness. Now, what you better do is believe that he made a way out for you through his son and become a part of his kingdom. May as well resign yourself to the fact. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the devil's angry because he knows that he has but a short season. You see, he's been resigned to the fact that, hey, son, he's doomed to hell forever in that lake of fire. Amen? And so God's resolve His will be done in earth as in heaven, dear friend. We may as well accept it and believe it. And then, dear friend, get in on it. Participate in it. Participation. Become a part of God's work and God's will. You see, God saved us. We accepted the Word of God and believed the message of salvation in the gospel. But now the next step ought to be participation. What do I need to do? How can I get in on it? Amen. I never forget the night I got saved down in Gulfport, Brother A.W., when I came down that aisle. I'd done been saved in my bedroom at home. And here I was in the house of God, didn't know whether to go right or left, what to do. Boy, that invitation was given. I hit that altar. And the preacher came up to me and said, can I help you? Have you ever been saved? I said, yeah, sure was. 2 weeks ago in my bedroom, I got saved. And then he said, well, you want to be baptized? I said, I don't know. I need to. Is that something that I ought to do? Friend, you know what baptism is, don't you? And what it's a picture of. You leaving the kingdom of this world through death. And my friend, entering into a new life, a new kingdom, His kingdom. Amen. Friend, God didn't save us just to be pretty or to sit on a pew. Friend, God saved us, dear friend, to participate in His kingdom. That's why I always say that everybody is important in this church, from the youngest to the eldest, from the least to the greatest. Amen. We are all participants in this kingdom of God. Then, my friend, it should give us an expectation. Since God has this resolve that His kingdom come literally, then it ought to give us an expectation. I'm so tired of seeing the devil have his way. And sometimes, friend, it gets me down and just depresses me. So I'm glad to know that, friend, there's a time of coming whenever God's rule in God's kingdom in heaven will come down. Old John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he said, I saw that heavenly city, that new Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, he said. And, dear friend, there it abide 1,500 miles square, cubic rather, dear friend. God's presence and God's rule is coming to this earth. It won't matter, friend, who the President of the United States is. It won't matter who the Prime Minister of England is. It won't matter who the King of Jordan is. I want to tell you who will be king in that day. It'll be the Lord who had a kingdom past and a kingdom present, and has a kingdom future that is to come. We ought to be looking for it. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 24, and listen, they didn't have no idea what He's talking about when He said, did you ever think about that? They asked Him a question they didn't even understand. What shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? I told you before, there are many different words translated world in the Bible. That word happened to be age. What they were asking Him was, give us some sign of when you're going to get on the throne. That throne being, they expect you to go to Pilate's hall. Huh? Go to Herod's palace. Maybe even go to Rome. What they were saying, when are you going to take control? He said, I want to tell you something. And he began to talk about all of these signs. But he said this. He said, listen to me. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Think about that. They didn't understand it, because later in Acts chapter 1, when it was just before He ascended, they turned and said, Lord, wilt Thou now restore the kingdom unto Israel? They still didn't get it. Same old message, dear friend. One day out of the wilderness came a man wearing camel's hair jacket. He wasn't in style. He'd eat locusts and honey. And you know what he said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came out after having been baptized by Him a few days later. You know what He preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a coming. You've expected it. It's coming. Get ready. And it would have, but they rejected Him and crucified Him. Peter made that plain in Acts chapter 2 in his message on the day of Pentecost. Amen. But then the book of Revelation talks about that. Same message, that gospel of the kingdom being preached in the last days. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen over there in Israel. You see all the rock throwing, the bullets being fired, and all of the battle going. Let me tell you what's going to happen one day. I may be dead and remember this. One of these days, there are going to appear two witnesses out of nowhere. You know what they're going to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He's going to come in the power of Elijah and that of Moses. And he's going to be preaching to the same people, Israel, that John the Baptist did when he said, "Hey, I want you to get ready. The kingdom of God's a-coming." But this time, buddy, she's a-coming in full literal force. And so those two sitting beside Jesus as he ascended there, those disciples said, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven like that? Don't you know that this same Jesus that you see being taken up by this in like manner or the same way is going to come again?" Folks, I've got an expectation. And that expectation is this: I don't expect the world to get better. I expect it to get worse, because that's what the Bible says. I don't expect everybody to get saved. I expect less and less people to get saved, because this world is becoming more wicked and anti-God every day. But I want to tell you something I do expect also. I expect that God is going to establish His rule. And one of these days, the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," will finally be answered completely. Are you concerned this morning about God doing what you want Him to do? Or are you concerned about doing what God wants you to do? Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We as a church, we as a people, we as a nation had better get concerned about what God wants us to do. Because I believe the curtains of time are being drawn closed over this age in which we live, just prior to the second coming of Christ and the establishing of His kingdom. Now, that being true, and if I really believe that, and if you really believe that, friend, we're going to have a desire to get in on it. To get in on it. That means we're going to get our priorities straight, and we're going to recognize His rule. We're going to recognize His rights over us as we, His subjects, who have been saved by His grace. Boy, but you know, when you've got a good king, that's the best kind of government you can have. It's better than any democracy there's ever been, any republic there's ever been. Amen. Have a great king living over you. Glory to God, it's to come. It's to come. You want to get in on it? You believe it? Dear friend, let's get our hearts right with God. And let's do what God has called us to do. For we're in those last hours.